In Luke chapter 5, we have an astounding sentence there that was given to us. It is when, Luke chapter 5, 17, it says, it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching, that's Jesus, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And then this sentence, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. That's pretty exciting. Here was a whole group of people together. The Lord Jesus was there among them. The Pharisees were there. The doctors of the law were there. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. And then we have this story of this man who was on a bed. And there was such a crowd of people there that they ended up going up on the housetop, taking the roof off and letting the man down. And of course, the discussion goes on there. Jesus heals him. Jesus tells him to take up his bed and walk. And then at the end, it says they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we've seen strange things today. When the power of God is available to heal, to the world around us, strange things happen. Soul repents of his sin. It's just really honest and open and repents of his sin. And he gets gloriously delivered from the bondage that he was in. Everybody else who don't understand looks on and say, strange things have happened today. But one more soul has been gloriously set free. So I invite you tonight to consider that the power of the Lord Jesus is here to heal. Power of the Lord Jesus is here to heal. And I want to invite you, if you have not got born again, if you've not been saved and you know you need to be saved, I invite you to get saved. It has totally changed my life. Today, I can put my head on my pillow and sleep at night as peaceful as a little baby that has no care. I can put my head on my pillow and I have at least worry if Jesus Christ would come tonight. But in excitement, I can go about my day and I don't have to worry about tomorrow because it's in his hands. What a blessed place to be. I can go through life and know that I got a power and a grace to take me through every trial. I have the blessing of having healing in relationships that now I have a wonderful relationship with my wife, my children. I mean, it's unending, the blessings that come with that. So I invite you that if you've not been born again, oh, what a blessing. Get born again today. I am taking you today, or this evening, to Matthew chapter 18, a really astounding verse. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 1. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 1, reading to verse 7, it says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's astounding. Now, we all know we need to be converted. We know we need to be changed. We know we need to get born again. I think everyone in here knows that. But how many of us realize that along with that comes becoming like a little child? Becoming like a little child. It says here, it doesn't say, except ye be converted, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. It says, except ye be converted and become as little children. Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. I think it's so special here to look at this little child and the fact of the protection and the blessing that God has on this little child. Says, if you offend him, you are in trouble. And I mean, I don't think Jesus could have picked a more permanent destruction. I'm sure there's probably lots of young people here, children that probably may not even know what a millstone is. Years ago, everybody knew what a millstone was. Two big stones that rolled together, the grain flowed down. As they rolled together, it crushed the grain. They had a shaft through each one of those, and the shafts turned the stones. A lot of times, the shaft was however big, and I just remember when I was growing up as a boy, we had a big millstone that was laying in the flower bed. I mean, it was about a big around, and the hole in the center was just about this big, just enough that it would fit right nicely over my head. But it would stop at my shoulders. Jesus is saying, if you offend one of these little ones, it were better that that thing was just simply put over top of your head, rest on your shoulder, and then you were dropped into the bottom of the sea. And guess what? You will not come out from under that thing. It is over. The seriousness of offending one of these little ones. Now, from my perspective, being one of those little ones, that is really exciting. That God has that kind of protection and blessing for those who love him and those who are willing to be his children. That is exciting. I believe it was maybe a couple of years ago. Like I mentioned last night, we live along this big four-lane highway. And within our township, there was a billboard down the road, and it was a picture of a woman that was indecent, and they were advertising for something I'm not even going to mention, but it was indecent. One of our church families, on coming to church, always drove on the highway and got off. But because of this sign and because of their children and the purity of their children, they needed to drop off and exit earlier, drive down, and then jump back up on again. And so they happened to call this place a business, and they only got a hold of the secretary, didn't get anywhere. And I said, well, I would be really interested in seeing if I could talk to the owner. So I called, and of course, he may have been challenged before. I don't know, because I asked for the owner of the business, and when he came on the phone, I said, are you the man that has the billboard? And right away, he responded, I am a good Catholic. I got the First Amendment of rights. Go ahead and sue me if you want. I'll win it in court. I said to him, this is not about suing. This is not about the United States law and the Constitution, because as far as I'm concerned, you can do about anything in the United States anymore. But I said, you just got done telling me that you're a Catholic. Since you're a Catholic, you got a much higher law to deal with than the laws of the land. You got the law to deal with, and I said, there's the Matthew 18 says that whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, I said, your sign is offending little ones. I said, you know, the reality is really, really serious. The Bible says it were better that this big millstone was stuck over top of your head and you were drowned in the bottom of the sea. I mean, there's no hope for you anymore. I encourage you, when we hang up, you go find a corner somewhere. You get alone with God and you ponder that. Well, he said, I could change the sign, but it would cost so much money. I said, it wouldn't cost me much money. Give me a ladder. Give me a paintbrush. I'll change it. And he was like, well, wait, please don't do that. He said, I will take care of it. It is such a serious thing to offend one of these little ones. But anyhow, that's not my message. We understand conversion. We know what it means to repent of one's sins. We know what it means that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart, God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We understand that, right? We believe that. But there's one thing that's a little harder to grasp, and that is becoming a little child. Well, I don't mind being saved, and then I can go on in my life. Wait a minute. God said, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom. Well, we're going to talk about that tonight. We're going to talk about becoming as a little child. But before we go there, I want to share with you some gleanings out of a little book that's just been reprinted in the last number of years. And this was Eyewitnesses of the Welsh Revival. The Welsh Revival back in 1904, that was quite a revival. It was a glorious time. Many simple, many common, many ordinary country people got transformed by the grace of God. It was quite a revival. Coal miners, farmers, shepherds, mill laborers, sailors, and dock workers. Many of these men were really rough men and had really terrible habits prior to conversion. There were the pubs, the drinking house. They were so common and they flourished. The gambling, the prize fighting, the horse racing, etc. And so some of these men got converted and gloriously converted. And probably the most interesting part of that whole conversion, about that whole revival, was the social change that took over, especially with the coal miners. The coal miners, they had their donkeys, their mules that pulled the sleds of coal up out of the coal mines and out. And these men who were coal miners were so filthy that their whole language was just besplattered with cuss words. And so these donkeys and mules, they've learned to respond by cuss words. Well, these men got gloriously saved one day. And they went back into the coal mines the next day, and God had cleaned them up from the top to the bottom. They no longer cursed or swore. And so they jumped on their donkeys and their mules like usual, and they wanted to go. And the donkeys and mules couldn't understand their language. They were so used to responding to the cuss words. And so they had to retrain the whole group of donkeys and mules. God, give us revival. Give us a revival like that. The little book gives many accounts of hard, belligerent men who turned into gentle, tender-hearted, spiritual-minded Christians whose mouths, which were one time filled with cussing, were now filled with prayer and praise. Those hard-hearted men became as little children in life and habit. And I like to share, somebody took shorthand as some of these men prayed prayers. And I just like to read a few as we think of the simple, ordinary people that truly got saved and had this simple, childlike faith. Here are some of the prayers that these men prayed that they wrote down. Here's one of them. Thank thee, Lord, for forgiving us of all our oaths and profane words so carelessly spoken down in the mines. If it were not for that, the walls of the coal pits would re-echo them in the day of judgment to our condemnation. Another one prayed. Although this old earth is very large, Lord, thou didst not even sweat in creating it, but in finishing the plan for saving sinners like us, thou didst sweat great drops of blood. Another man prayed, I was like an old grandfather clock. The face looked fair enough, but the machinery inside was all messed up. I thank thee for setting me right. Another simple man with rough work-lined countenance prayed, Lord, thou hast saved the worst man in this place, and that is me. No, beg my pardon, Lord, I call to mind that there is even one worse than I was. I could give thee his address, but thou knowest who I mean. Lord, save him too. An old shepherd was heard to pray, O Lord, I bless thy name for bringing me also back into the fold. I had wandered into the desert very far, in the thorns and briars very far, farther than anyone knew but thyself and me. My name was on the church book, but it was not on thy book. Now thou hast found me and brought me into thy fold. May thy mark be upon me ever fresh and plain, that everyone may see and know to whom I belong. That reminds me of our message last night, the poem. Those are truly God's children who have the nature of a little child. Conversion is not complete unless we're changed into the character of a little child. And we like to talk about some of those things tonight. Our first one, of course, is humility. We saw that in our passage here. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humility is simply having an humble, modest opinion of oneself. A modest, humble opinion of oneself. You know, I don't think a little child is ever conscious of the fact whether his father is poor and other fathers are rich. He just has this modest opinion about himself, and he doesn't care. Just the humility. You know how we are. We have this status thing, and we try to fit into status somewhere. A child doesn't worry about that. Just simply don't worry about that. He is so content being a child. Could we be so content just being a child of God? It's just so simple. Just simply satisfied being a child of God, enjoying the security and the blessing of our Heavenly Father, that let the life go on. Let other people get crowns in this world and get status and be recognized. Just let that go. Humility. A very modest opinion of themselves. So humility is no desire of ambition, pride, or haughtiness. You know where we get the word humble? The word humble comes from the root word humus. Anybody know what humus is? I'm sure all horticulturalists should know what humus is. It's simply the earth. And so the word humble comes from the root word humus. So what am I? I'm earth. I'm clay. That's all I am. And this is a good attitude to have, really good attitude to have. Humility does not consist simply in thinking cheaply of oneself, so much as not thinking of oneself at all. Oh yeah, I just want to think less of myself. Wait a minute, it's not about you, it's about him. It's about him. James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He shall lift you up. So what is the point? God wants to be magnified. He wants us to be humble so Christ can be seen, be known, and be heard in us. You know, one man said, he was an older gentleman. He said, you know, he thought these spiritual gifts are on shelves. And the more mature you get, the higher the shelf. So when you're really mature, you're way up here in the top shelf. He said he was all wrong. They're on shelves that go down further and down further and down further. And the very mature way down here somewhere. God wants to take us and move us into that whole realm of humility. Humility is such a beautiful thing. It does makes such a difference in relationships. I mean, it is the answer for relationships. It is the answer for relationships. I often think, when I think of relationships, I think of humility. I think of the story that is credited, I think, to Martin Luther of the two goats. The two goats that met on a precipice. There was this very skinny ledge. On the left side was a straight up cliff, much higher than a goat could jump. And on the other side, it was straight down. If you fall off, it was sure death. And so these two goats came. Now, if they were human beings, you know what would happen? They'd start butting each other and butting each other until one would fall off. And then the other one go on in life and thank God for making a way. But supposedly, these two goats figured this out. And the one got down on his knees and left the other one climb right over top of him. How's that for humility? What would that do to your relationships, husbands and wives? You know, if you're the most spiritual, you'll be the first one to get on your hands and knees and let the other one just walk right over you. So if you think you're the most spiritual of the two, I'm more spiritual than my wife, well, then you be the first one to be on your knees and let her just walk over you. Humility. We have plenty of people today who could not kill a mouse without publishing it in the daily news. But Samson, he killed a lion and didn't tell anyone. That's amazing. He killed a lion and didn't tell anyone. The Holy Spirit finds modesty so rare that he took care to record it. One day Samson, he met this lion and it roared up against him. He took it and he killed it. And he went on and didn't tell anybody. Humility. Some of us are so full of ourselves, we don't know how to talk about anything but about what is happening in our lives. Say much of what the Lord has done for you, but say little of what you have done for the Lord. Don't utter a self-glorifying sentence. You know, there's a strong point that we need to talk about in an humble person. That is, an humble person makes a bigger deal about the sin in his own life than the sin in other people's lives. A real, true, humble person is more concerned about the sin in his life than the sin in other people's lives. Someone mentioned it like this one time. Christians are like car headlights. The one coming towards you is always brightest. When driving, our headlights do not blind us like the oncoming car, especially if the other car has its lights on high beam. And so humility recognizes his own lights brighter than the lights that are coming toward. Matthew 7:3, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. I think that is really interesting. How can I have this big beam in my eye, and I can look right out around it, and I can see this little stick in the next person's eye? That's totally amazing the way that works. But an humble person will first of all deal with what is in his own eye. An effective minister will make a big deal out of his own sin. And then he will be able to help others with the sin in their lives. Remember, the surgeon that has undergone surgery is probably the best fit to operate on another. Sometimes, I really don't like to go to dentists. Well, let me use this illustration. I donate blood regular. And, you know, it's so easy for these nurses to come and just stick the needle in. But you know what's encouraging to me? I'll ask these nurses, and they change off periodically. I'll ask them, do you donate blood? Yeah, I donate blood. Well, then you go ahead, stick my arm. You didn't donate blood? I'm not so sure. I'm wondering if I want somebody who might have done it. But you know, the surgeon is best who had the surgery himself. And so when we can look at the beams in our own eyes, then we have a much better platform to deal with the sin in others. We really need to be more strict about our own lives than the lives of others. The humble person will hold himself to a higher standard than what he would hold another individual. The humble person will also tend to be more gracious with those around him that stumble and fall. He will help them up, brush off the dirt, and will show them the same attitude as Jesus. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What a beautiful, all-encompassing attitude. We don't neglect the sin. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Don't continue sinning. What a beautiful attitude. It's definitely not that Jesus condones sin. It is that he is merciful because he realizes human nature. You and I, we do not condone sin. It is because of the mercy that we have received in God picking us up, brushing us off. And it will make us more sensitive to the sins of others. The second thing we want to talk about in child becoming like a child is this of being teachable. A little child is very teachable. When a child is 1 and 2 years old, you have a lot of opportunities. You can teach them. You can train them. And the question tonight is, am I a little child? Am I teachable? Can people speak into my life? How much do I value input? Do people are they very well aware of the fact that I want to be taught? Do they know? Come, speak in my life. I'm open. I want to hear you. I want to learn. Do I give an attitude that I got it together and that I should be teaching you? Like the Pharisees, to the man who was blind, Jesus gave him sight. The Pharisees challenged, or the man challenged them. And I believe he did it with a right spirit. But their response, John 9:34, they answered and said to him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. I found a few Christians like that. You don't got anything to say to me. There was my third child. I took her to the driver's license place to get her driver's license. And we're sitting in there, sitting beside my daughter. And there's a young man sitting right beside me. And he was slouched in his seat. And you know how they look. His pants should have been pulled up. He had a stocking cap pulled way down over his head. And he was sitting there like as if he couldn't care less. The instructor came out, and he was before us. And he said, so-and-so said his name. And then he looked down at his shoes. And he said, "Tie your shoes." And the boy's sitting there like, just looking like that. And I'm thinking, here's a man with some authority. And he's just looking at him like with his mouth open like, "What are you saying?" And the instructor stood there a little longer. He didn't do anything. The instructor said, "Son, tie your shoes." And he just sat there and didn't say anything. Finally, the instructor said, "Come along." And I leaned over to the woman beside me. I said, "He failed his test. You watch. He failed it before he even went out the door, I'm sure. It wasn't long till he was back. He had failed his test." And I said, "He didn't learn some of the simplest manners in life. Listen when someone speaks." You know, I had to learn the hard way. I one time decided that I'm going to make a pumpkin dessert. I do like to cook some. I'm going to make a pumpkin dessert. And I said, "These women don't got it figured out. You know, you spend all this time cooking this pumpkin before you blend it and add all the other ingredients and then cook it. And, you know." And I said, "I'm going to just skip the first step." And so I skipped the first step. I used raw pumpkin. I ground it up. I mixed in all the other ingredients to make the pumpkin pudding. I cooked it up. And the stuff tasted so raw that we couldn't even eat it. I thought I knew better than my wife, and I thought I knew better than the cookbook. You know, there was a bridge that was out on this one road, and there was a sign at the road, said road closed. Well, people are a little like me. I wonder if it's really closed. So they went out around the sign, and they went in, and sure enough, the bridge was out. And so they turned around and came out. And the township people noticed this, that a lot of people were going back to see. So on the back side of the sign, they put, See, I told you. So they see road closed, they go back, and then they come out. See, I told you. We're so hard of hearing. I think it was just recently, maybe in the spring, leadership seminar. I stayed at Brother Aiden Troyer's house. And there's a bunch of us preachers and teachers there. And then there was others that somehow slipped in the door, which was perfectly fine. But this is a young man. He was about 30 years old. And one time at the breakfast table, we got on this hot subject. And he really felt he knew all about this subject. And there were some other really godly spiritual men that were a lot older than him that were sitting there and told him, no, that's not so. I was there. I saw it. This is the way it is. And he kept on trying to push his point till finally it got bad enough that these preachers, they finally got up and said, well, I need to get ready to go. And they walked away. And after they walked away, I turned to this young man and I said to him, sir, I said, I'm not that much older than you, but I think I've got something that you need to learn. I said, when someone older than you speaks to you, shut your mouth and open your ears. Oh, he said, that's why God gave me one mouth and two ears. Amen. Are we teachable? A little child will be teachable. Young people, can your parents speak into your life? Well, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Are you sure? Are you teachable? Are you teachable? Psalms 32:9 says, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. The design of this exhortation is to direct men how to behave under the instruction given, not as brutes, which have no rational faculties, but as men, that they should not show themselves thoughtless, stupid, unteachable as these animals, or worse than they, nor stubborn and obstinate and refractory and untractable, resolving not to be taught, stopping the ear and pulling away the shoulder, nor ill-natured and mischievous, not only hating instruction, casting away the law of the Lord. They're kicking and spurning at it, persecuting such who undertake to instruct them, as these creatures sometimes attempt to throw their riders and when down, kick at them yet. Are you teachable? Galatians 4:1 talks about a child and says that the child is both governable and can be commanded or is under command. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. A child is teachable. A child is teachable. The third, as we think of having a childlike spirit. The child of a gentleman will play with the child of a beggar. It doesn't matter the status. They will play together. Romans 12:16 says, be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Their status makes no difference. They will relate together without their status coming into the picture. A little child has no propensity to cliques. You know how teenagers tend to be cliquey. Little children don't have that problem. We don't have to be in a certain class to be able to relate together. It's totally absent in a little child. No prejudiced feelings, liking certain ones and avoiding others. Childlike faith. You know, there was a group of people at one time in the state of Wisconsin that has something to teach us. It was a multiracial community in the Cheyenne Valley in Wisconsin in the middle 1800s. The blacks and the whites lived together. It was simply largely unknown. Why? Because they didn't even see themselves different. Everybody was concerned about their neighbor. And one person said it like this, we didn't even know we were integrated. We just didn't care about color. Much of the history of the Cheyenne Valley community shows that people truly were colorblind when it came to work, worship, play, and marriage. And you know, it's somewhat ironic that the dream of Martin Luther King Jr. of a racially tolerant, fully integrated country was actually a reality nearly a whole century earlier in an isolated rural valley in Vernon County, Wisconsin. For the child of God, no one is made to feel inferior. All are recognized as having been made in the image of God. They are fellow human beings. That reminds me, just recently I visited a church, and I knew there was a young man there who wasn't doing well, but I didn't know the extent of it. After the service, we happened to begin talking, and I found out this is the young man. But I didn't realize. And he told me, after I questioned him a little bit, that he is a professing atheist. Now, this boy was raised in a very godly home. He was a professed atheist. So we had a long discussion. And we were back and forth, and I tried to reason with him. But anyhow, at the end, when we were done, I said to him, "Now, one thing I need to say to you before I leave, and that is, that my respect for you hasn't changed a bit." And he looked at me, stepped towards me, and said, "Are you sure?" I said, "I'm exactly sure." I said, and I took the opportunity, "You are a man that has a never-dying soul that is made in the image of God, and you're going to live in one place or another. I love you, I care about you, and I want to see your soul saved." Those attitudes will go a long ways in winning souls. All are recognized as having been made in the image of God. They are fellow human beings. My responsibility is to give some encouragement in spite of culture, religion, creed, or status. How much more the Church of God? Shouldn't that integrated society be working and flourishing in the church, where we have a true respect for one another? We look right past color. We look right past status. We look past all of those things, and we just really, truly love each other. We have problems with, "Well, you don't understand my culture. Well, you don't understand my culture." Let's look past the culture. I think truly humility and humble spirit will look past culture. We'll look past status. We'll look past where you came from and truly love each other. We need that. The world needs to know that it is possible, and it's only begun by being a child. When one is small in his own eyes, humble, it gives them the ability to care for others no matter who they are and love them into what God really wants them to be. We're not just loving them, we're loving them into what God really wants them to be. One that is small in his own eyes, humble, is much better equipped to love and care for those that others may pass over, like the outcast in society. You know, I was at William Booth's funeral. A lot of people came to William Booth's funeral. And here was the queen sitting. And right beside the queen was this lady off of the street in rags, sitting right beside the queen. The queen looked at this lady and said, "What brings you here?" And the lady looked up into the queen's face and answered, "He cared for the likes of us. He cared for the likes of us." Let's be a child in relationships. Number four, be a babe in hunger. 1 Peter 2:2, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." You know, naturally, babies want to nurse. And they will nurse regular and consistent. A mother knows that when her baby is not hungry, there is something the matter. There is a problem. And mothers can get pretty fussy over their child, especially one that's only 5 days old. I mean, if it's not hungry, we have a problem. Is it that much alarming to us when we know somebody is not in the Word? Oh, we say, you know, you really ought to take time to read the Bible. You really ought to take time to read the Bible. No, I think we should get excited. You won't make it. If you don't get into the Word of God, you're going to die spiritually. You need to get into the Word of God. You need to be reading your Bible. You can't live but 2 or 3 days, and it's going to affect you. Oh, but you're not reading your Bible. There was an Indian tribe who was converted. And, of course, because they lived in their compounds, they each found a place out in the woods where they went every morning to have their quiet time with the Lord. Well, of course, as they walked down the path day after day, the path got very worn. And so it was very easy to spot when your brother or your sister was not using his path. The grass started growing up, so the one Indian would go to another. Hey, brother, I see that your path is getting overgrown. You're not keeping up with that time with the Lord. Can we see it? Our brother comes and he's all dejected. Brother, I believe your path is overgrowing with weeds. Do we get as alarmed as a mother would whose baby is 5 days old and it's not hungry? That mother knows that it only is a short time with a young baby like that. If it's not going to nurse, there is trouble ahead. And they will not waste much time in getting to the hospital if necessary. How much do we care about eating and drinking from the Lord? Do you have regular and consistent hunger? Except a man be converted and become as little children, he shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Do you have that regular and consistent hunger? As babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Do you have that regular and consistent hunger just like a babe? One once said, I have found that my spiritual growth is directly proportionate to the amount of time and effort I put into the study of the Scriptures. So you don't have to wait till revival meetings, tent meetings. The condition of your spiritual life is directly connected to your time that you spent studying the Scriptures. Listen to some testimonies of men in bygone days. One said it this way, for several years I read the Bible through twice in 12 months. It is a great and powerful tree, each word of which is a mighty branch. Each of these branches have I well shaken. So desirous was I to know what each one bore and what it would give me. And the shaking of them has never disappointed me. Another one said, the vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts. He said, I solemnly state this from experience of 54 years. He said, the first 3 years after conversion, I neglected the Word of God. Since I began to search it diligently, the blessing has been wonderful. I have read the Bible through 100 times and always with increasing delight. Each time it seems like a new book to me. Great has been the blessing from consecutive, diligent, daily study. He said, I look at it as a lost day when I have not had the good time over the Word of God. Another godly man used to say, in our prayers we talk to God. In our Bible study, God talks to us. And we'd better let God do most of the talking. We certainly ought to spend more time every day listening to what God has to say to us in His Word than we require of Him to spend in listening to what we have to say to Him in our prayers. Paul said to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Joshua was guaranteed success if he studied the Word. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. You know, if you're like me, you do need those challenges to get back in the Word. And I encourage anyone here tonight, if you have not been daily, consistently, and I know will there be times we'll miss it, but daily and consistently reading the Word, making a daily habit. If we're not, we need to push the reset button. If we see someone weak, we need to ask, are you drinking the sincere milk of the Word? If not, I think we need to get alarmed. Number five, as children, be harmless, inoffensive, and void of malice. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children. In malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. This is one of Paul's most happy turns of expression and of sentiment. He had just told them in one respect they ought not to be children, yet as if this would appear to be speaking lightly of children, and Paul would not speak lightly of anyone, even of a child, he adds that in another respect it would be well to be like them, nay, not only like children, but like infants. The phrase "be ye children" here does not express the force of the original. It means be infants and is emphatic and was used evidently by the apostle by design. The meaning may be thus expressed. Your admiration of foreign languages, you know, they were caught up in this whole thing of speaking in tongues. Your admiration of foreign languages is like the sports and plays of childhood. In this respect, be not children, be men. Lay aside childish things. Act worthy of the understanding which God hath given you. I have mentioned children, yet I would not speak unkindly or with contempt even of them. In one respect, you may imitate them. Nay, you should not only be like children that are somewhat advanced in years, but like infants. Be as free from malice, from any ill will toward others, from envy and every improper passion as they are. This passage, therefore, accords with the repeated declaration of the Savior that in order to enter into heaven, it is needful that we should become as children. Malice, as I understand it, is evil intent. And how does this look? You might remember the story there in the Old Testament of Joab and Amasa. When Absalom took over the throne and David walked off with his people, he walked off and Absalom assumed the throne. Amasa deserted David and joined Absalom. And so he was with Absalom until the time that Absalom got killed. And when Absalom got killed, he again come back and joined David. And when he came back, David probably did not make the wisest decision. He took Joab, who was loyal to him through the whole time, took Joab out of his place and put Amasa in Joab's place in spite of the fact that he was not loyal to him. Now, he may have done that possibly for two reasons. One, I don't know. Joab was really hard on David about his mourning over Absalom. And he told him, stop your crying. Get up. Lead this nation. Maybe that was why David took Joab out of his position. It may have, although, been because Joab is the one that killed Absalom. It doesn't say why David took Joab out of the position and put Amasa in it, but Joab had malice in his heart. He was full of envy and jealousy, and he was out to treat Amasa ill. And so as the story goes, one day they're out, they meet on the trail, they're coming towards each other, and Joab had this all planned, that just as he gets up to Amasa, as he's coming there, and the common greeting of that day was, you would go, men would grab the other man's beard, you grab each other's beard, pull your faces towards each other, and give a kiss. And so he had this thing all worked out, that somehow his sword over here on the left fell out just conveniently, just at the right time. And so just as he's ready to get up there and get Amasa's beard and bring him through, his sword falls out. So he reaches down with his left hand, grabs the sword, grabs his beard, pulls his face to him, and takes the spear and goes like this and kills him just like that. That's malice. That is malice. And I know that there are men and women in the world today, but not only in the world, in church, where they put on this great show, and the whole idea behind it is to somehow slam that person. They have malice towards that person. That's a terrible thing. Children don't act like that. You know what Joab said? Joab said these words as he was picking up the sword, and as he got him by the beard, and as he went to strike him in the gut, he said this, "Art thou in health, my brother? Art thou in health, my brother?" Malice is a terrible thing. And you know, sometimes we can actually be guilty of it. You know, somebody does us harm, and something within us responds. And so when we watch that person, and there's something within us that wants to see that person not succeed in life. I've been guilty of it. Somebody did me wrong, and I was hoping they wouldn't succeed. That's malice. I have a very vivid, I did something in my past that brings that whole thing out very vividly. When I was in, sixth grade, I think, I was in a Christian day school, and we had these schedules that we taped on the front of our desk up on the, so that we could tell, you know, what's next throughout the day. And I wrote my name on the top, Leonard H. Martin. Anyhow, the other boys were trying to figure out, what is my middle name? What does the H stand for? And I don't know why, but I was embarrassed by it. And I wasn't going to tell them. And so this one boy, who was always the cocky one, who I had little trouble relating to, one day he went and wrote Harvey. That made me so angry, because this thing was on for the year. It was taped on my desk, and he went and messed it up. And so right then and there, I decided one day I'm going to get even. And so it went quite a long time. But he did this one thing that really perturbed me. When he would go into the bathroom, we'd all go in to the restroom. He'd always, if he had a sweater on, he'd always take his sweater off and he'd hang it on a hook. And anyhow, one day, I don't know what I was thinking. But you know, this is the way malice works. One day, I said, enough of you. I'm going to get even with you. I went over, I grabbed that sweater, and I just threw it across the room. Guess where it landed? In the commode. Well, I got punished for it. But that is the way malice works. Deep within our hearts, we carry this ill will towards another person. It will come back to bite you. The Bible says, in understanding be men, but in malice be children. It will come back to get you. In the name of care and concern, we say, please pray for so-and-so. And it's just, the motive is to look for an opportunity to tell another juicy story. You know, another thing we have to be so careful about, we like to tell stories about other people, but we have to be so careful we don't knock their character. Our family, you know, we like to sit around the table and we discuss about events. And a lot of time with events come people. And people are kind of, you know, do some kind of interesting things sometimes. And we can spend a lot of time talking about people, and I'm not sure how wise that is. But one of the things we have to remind each other is, you know, there is a right way to enjoy a good story, but let's be careful that we're not knocking people's character. You know, we have the playing communities around us. You know, we need them. It's been too long that we have felt like we're better than them. We've got life figured out, and we know how to do church. Now, all of us, I think, today realize we don't know how to do church. But we need the playing community. And I would do myself it would be bad for me today to stand up here and knock the playing community. Do they have needs? Of course they have needs. But I am no better than them. I've got needs myself. And I realize in some cases they have something that can help me. And so the best thing for me is to not knock their character, but bless them where I can and warn where I need to. There are people who may have been offended at us and hurt us. We have to be so careful we don't hold malice against such a person. God is able. We have the power to forgive. We can forgive. We have the ability to forgive. Husbands and wives, we have the ability to forgive. We don't have to carry hurt and hard feelings toward each other. Ill will towards each other. Praise God, we have the ability to forgive. Tonight, the Bible says, unless you become as a little child. Now, you may have your sins forgiven, and that's a vital part of the new birth. But you can have all your past sins forgiven. But if you don't have this one right, my Bible says, you shall not enter the kingdom. And so my question is tonight, I just touched on a few points. There would be probably a lot others you could think about. But the whole point is, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom. And so tonight, God has put a burden on my heart to warn and to encourage all of you to examine your heart. Are you a little child? Are you a little child? Do you have a teachable spirit? Young person, do you have a teachable spirit? Can your parents speak into your life? Brothers and sisters, can the minister come and speak into your life? Kenny, humility will go so far. You know, I've for many years had a friend that I related to. I don't even know exactly how we met. I think through a mutual friend we met. Anyhow, this is the kind of gentleman, he's older, he's single, and he has no friends because everyone that comes along, it isn't long till he chews them up and spits them out. And so he has hardly any friends, so he's going from one to the next. Well, okay, I'm next in line, so I become his friend. And our relationship was soon at the place where we would argue, and it would get so bad that he would hang up on me. And soon it would blow over, he'd call again. And there were times that I'd tell him, look, our relationship is not benefiting anyone. Please don't call me for a whole month. Well, 1 week later, he was calling me again because he needed, you know, friends. Maybe not me, but friends. You know, our relationship was so rocky that my wife and my children dreaded when he called because each one of us wanted to be on top of the pile. He knew his scripture and he knew it better than I did. But I sure felt like there are some areas that he really didn't understand. And so we go back and forth. You know what transformed our relationship? One day, God said to me, you know, all this time you thought I brought him into your life for you to help him. That's not even the point. I brought him into your life so that he would make you a better man. It has transformed our relationship. We still talk today. But today, so what? It's easy for me to let him have the last word and let him walk away thinking, ha ha, I got one over him. So what? As a little child, it's okay. It's just fine. If he really wants to hear what I have to say, then one day he's going to stop and listen. And that has happened. There have been very specific doctrinal errors that I saw in his life that today he will credit my involvement in where he is today. That would have never happened if I would have continued as a man of understanding. and stood my ground. I wonder how many brothers' meetings that this would change. I wonder how many family disputes and how many marriage disputes and who knows what else that this would fix up if we just take the low road. So I invite you tonight to consider with me, am I a little child? Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. I'd like if it would say, verily I say unto you, except ye can be converted, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. But that's not what it says. Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and shall become as little children. It sounds like a process to me. And become as little children. Ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom. So please, don't be turned away just because you're not willing to humble yourself and be a little child. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, this evening again, as we looked into your word, it's sobering. The reality is sobering. There is nothing within my carnal nature, my natural man, there is nothing within me that wants to take the position of a little child. But you're calling all of us tonight to reconsider our position in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray, search my heart tonight for humility. That lowliness, that humility, taking the low road. Oh God, search my heart. Am I teachable? Can others speak into my life? Oh God, have I done away with malice, envy, jealousy, unforgiveness, ill will towards others? That down inside that wishes to see someone else not prosper. Oh God, I pray, search our hearts tonight, because your word says, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. So thank you, Father. I pray a blessing on each one that has come out tonight. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would do its work in our lives according to your design and purpose. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to turn it over to the moderator, whoever that is.